really, we'll read just probably three verses kind of as a background in Deuteronomy chapter 16. And then we'll read a little bit of a lengthier scripture text in Exodus chapter 12. And so this is really to kind of set the stage. We're going to talk about the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread as it was commanded to the Jewish nation, as for God's people after that they had been delivered from Egypt. And there's just a part of it I want us to kind of really latch on to and then expound upon that as we kind of look through also the New Testament and some of Jesus' teachings and what we find in the book of Acts with the early church. Deuteronomy chapter 16, starting with verse 1, it says, "Observe the month of Abib, and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God, for in the month of Abib the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life." And we'll stop there at the first verse, or third verse. So Moses is, or God is giving the law to Moses, and Moses is directing it to the children of Israel, and he's preparing them as he's talking about how he says, in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. So they were still in the wilderness at this point. They were going to be crossing over into the promised land shortly thereafter. And the book of Deuteronomy is a lot of some of the final things that God directs Moses to give to the children of Israel before Moses dies and the children of Israel cross over the Jordan River. And so this is in particular talking about the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread that they will observe whenever they get to. This was to be an annual event. It was supposed to be the month of Abib, which God commanded was going to be their first month. That is what started when they left the land of Egypt, as we'll read here in a few minutes in Exodus. I want us to focus in there on verse 3, and then we'll turn over and read in verse Exodus. He says, "Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction, for thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste." And the thought that I have for this evening and the two words that really come about is deliverance and haste. So, deliverance in haste. Haste meaning quickly, abruptly. If we flip over to Exodus in chapter 12, we get the background of where this began. I find it interesting that not only was it the deliverance that God provided for them, which he certainly did when they were delivered from bondage in Egypt. And there's a lot of things that could be said about the deliverance that God provided. It was certainly a powerful deliverance, as we see with the power of the 10 plagues and the wrestling match, if you will, that God and Pharaoh had, with God finally breaking the will and breaking the stubbornness of Pharaoh, who did not want to let the children of Israel go. It was certainly a powerful deliverance. It was a complete deliverance, as we recognize that the children of Israel were allowed to leave, and then Pharaoh changed his mind and chased after them, and the Egyptians were drowned in the sea after the children of Israel passed safely over the Red Sea. Their enemies they saw flooded when the sea collapsed over them, and at that point they knew it was a complete and utter deliverance from those that had oppressed them. But what God chose there in Deuteronomy to point out is, as he talked about observing the Passover, and there were very specific things they were supposed to do, and one of the things that God was very specific about is that the bread was to be unleavened. If we had went on in the reading there in Deuteronomy, and what we'll find maybe as we read some in Exodus, is that for those that were to eat leavened bread during this time, they were to be cut off from the people. It was a serious offense that would result either in death or in exile from the Jewish people to be caught eating leavened bread instead of the unleavened bread that was commanded. And we see where he said it was the bread of affliction, and we'll talk about that a little bit. But he said, "For you came out of Egypt in haste." And so let's look a little bit in chapter 12, and we'll get a little bit more information on that. So just we'll start with verse 1 and read a few verses there, and then we'll flip over and read more toward the end of the chapter. Exodus chapter 12, starting with verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you, and that is the month of Abib. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of the month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep and from the goat, or from the goats. And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden it all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." And we'll stop there. So we see here as God is giving them the direction before the final plague. So the nine plagues that had already befallen the land of Egypt. And God was recognizing that he knew exactly what was going to happen. He was preparing for the final plague and the death of the firstborn. And he was preparing the salvation for the Jewish people. He was providing them a way that the destroyer, I believe, as it is called in the scriptures, would pass over them, hence the Passover. And so we recognize that the lamb, and I don't want to get into too much of the specifics on the Passover feast because there is a lot of symbolism there. But I want us to focus in a little bit more on the unleavened bread that they're going to eat. And he reminds them in verse 11 that they, "And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." And then he explains what he's going to do. And he tells them that it's a feast that they shall keep throughout their generations. "Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." And so we see again how what they were supposed to do. And we see that continued on in the law that was given in Deuteronomy. If we go on to, we'll start with verse 31. And this being Pharaoh after the death of the firstborn, it says, "And he, being Pharaoh, called for Moses and Aaron by night, and said, Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people, that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, We be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent them unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians." And we'll stop there. So we see that the Egyptians, they were urgent unto the people. So the Egyptians, they had had enough. Probably some of the Egyptians would have liked for the children of Israel to have left before they did. But Pharaoh was the one who would control. Pharaoh was the one making the decisions. But by this point, the Egyptians were utterly broken. They were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. So quickly, abruptly, they wanted them to leave, to be gone. They said, "We be all dead men." And we see here it says, "And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders." Now, I am not an expert in leavening bread and making bread, but my understanding, with what limited understanding I have, is that to use the leavening agent and for the bread to rise and to make the leavened bread is something that took time. There was time that was needed for them to be able to do this, but the people were not able to do so. It says the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. The scriptures make a point, and God, as he's giving the law, as we saw there in Deuteronomy, makes a point that the deliverance and what was to be observed here as they were eating the unleavened bread, it was bread of affliction, which we understand, or my understanding is, the bread of affliction is to really represent the bondage and the severe treatment that they had, the affliction that they had in Egypt as they were in bondage, as they were in slavery. They were not free to do as they pleased. And it was an affliction. But the unleavened bread was also a reminder to them of the abruptness and how quickly the deliverance came. They were to observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread from generation to generation, consistently each year in the month of Abib. And they were to eat this unleavened bread, and they were to remember that the Lord had delivered them in haste. Amen. Now, most of us here, probably all of us here, do not have claims to Jewish ancestry, nor do we observe the Passover as it was observed here. We observe the Lord's Supper, which is different, remembering different things that our Savior Jesus Christ commanded us. But the events that we talk about here, when we talk about the deliverance from Egypt, it is one of the most significant events in the Scriptures in the Old Testament. Not that all of it's not important, but it is a pivotal point in the history of God's people that was foretold, that was prophesied about before it happened, and that was consistently referred back to time and time and time again. The Lord's deliverance of his people from the bondage that they were in. And what we recognize, and I said there's a lot of symbolism, in the Passover meal and the lamb, and that it was without blemish and that it was roasted with bitter herbs, and there's all these things, and I don't want to get into all of that tonight. But let us just take the thought that when we talk about God's deliverance from bondage in Egypt, that we see in the scriptures that is related to, and that is a symbol of, the bondage that we are even today in sin. The bondage, spiritual bondage. The word slavery has a certain context in our country. And I don't guess there's any way around that because of the history of our country and some of the things that have been experienced in the past. But it is not an overstatement to say that when you are separated from God, when you are lost, when you recognize your sins that have offended, as we talked about earlier this week, that your sins have offended a holy and righteous God, you are in slavery to your sin. Amen. You are in bondage. You may feel free, you may feel as if you have your free agency or your free will, as we talk about. You may get up and you may make your choices, but you are in slavery. You are not your own. Our free will is marred and tainted and consumed by our sin. Adam had free will. He had a law. He broke the law. He chose to. We have the fall of man. We have sin that has penetrated into the human race. It's a part of our existence. And if you are not a child of God, if you are not His, then you are wrapped up in chains of sin and the guilt and the shame that goes along with that. The children of Israel had been in bondage for many years. They had come to Egypt with the blessing of the current Pharaoh when Joseph was there, and his family came to Egypt and they dwelt there and they prospered. But then another Pharaoh arose that did not recognize, that didn't know about Joseph, and Joseph had already died and generations had passed, and the children of Israel were in bondage for a considerable amount of time. But God, when He provided the deliverance for them, when He provided the way out, they had been trying to, they wanted to be free. They had been praying. They had been praying that God would deliver them. When God called Moses to be the spokesperson, if you will, to be the leader of the children of Israel, to lead them out of the slavery that they were in Egypt and lead them to the promised land, God said that the cry of His people had come up. He had heard the cry of His people that they wanted to be delivered. And they didn't have the strength on their own to do it themselves. I don't know how many of the children of Israel there were. I don't know how many Egyptians there were. But the Egyptians had the complete advantage. The children of Israel were in such a state where the Egyptians really could do anything they wanted to them. They when Moses upset Pharaoh, they increased their labor. They made their labor more difficult. They essentially gave them what I guess was a virtually impossible task to complete. And the children of Israel just felt like they had to take it. They were in need of deliverance. And God provided it, and they were expected to remember and to recognize just how quickly it came. You see, the Bible doesn't, there's no alternate story here in the Bible where the children of Israel, where the 10th plague happens and the Egyptians are ready for them to go, and the Israelites are like, yeah, well, it's great that we can now go, but we're going to kind of wait around here for a while. We're going to make sure our bread all leavens up and gets nice and fluffy, and we're going to kind of finish up some of the errands and the things. We were making some bricks for Pharaoh, and we want to get those all finished up. They were expected to go, and to go quickly. When we are in spiritual slavery, so often we want a way out. We want a way out from the shame, from the guilt, from the consequences of our own sinful actions. But we're not able, we have no power to do it on our own. No matter what you attempt to do to right the ship, to do better, to get away from it all, to whatever the method is that you choose to try to fill that void in your soul that comes from being separated from God, whatever you try to do to get out of Satan's grasp, to get out of the chains that have you tied up in sin, you do not have the strength. You do not have the power. But God heard the cry of His people that were looking for a deliverer when they were in Egypt. And God, even before Adam took that bite, God loved mankind. God loved us. Men, women, children, He loved us. And the deliverer was already, the deliverance was already in motion. The deliverer was already selected. Moses had to be called. He tried to kill an Egyptian, or he did kill an Egyptian. He tried in his own way to help the Hebrew people, to help the Jews. It didn't work. He fled away, ran away from Pharaoh, and he was gone for 40 years before God called him to go and be the deliverer for His people. Jesus Christ was called to be the deliverer for mankind long before mankind even knew anything about sin or that they would need a deliverer. Jesus Christ was chosen and He came willingly at the appointed time. And Jesus is your way out of spiritual slavery. Jesus is your way out of the shame and the guilt and just that darkness, that blindness that comes with sin. He is the only way out. And that may alarm some people. We kind of like to have our options. He is the only way out. But praise be to God, you need a deliverer and you have Him. Jesus Christ. He came. He died. He did everything He was supposed to do. He conquered death in the grave. He's up at the right hand of God making intercession as we speak. I'm sure you've heard His name before. I recognize everyone that's here tonight. I know that this is not hearing that Jesus Christ is the one that you need to go to turn from your sin, to repent and put your faith in Christ. You probably recognize that, but I want you to recognize that the delivery, please go in haste. Abruptly, quickly. In Luke chapter 9, we see in Jesus' teachings, Luke chapter 9, verses, so we'll start with verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto Him, being Jesus, Lord, I will follow Thee whithersoever Thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. And He said unto another, Follow Me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow Thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. When we read in the New Testament, we read the Gospels, we read the book of Acts, what's going on in the early church. we recognize that the message was going to uncharted territory. It was going to new places. That was the Great Commission, is that it was going to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, to the whole world. And Lord willing, we'll read in the book of Acts in a few places of the gospel getting to these people. But the pattern that is set up in the scriptures, the model that is there, is for the gospel to be preached, for the message to get out there of what sin is, of the slavery of sin, and of the delivery that is in Jesus Christ, and for there to be an immediate, straightway response to that gospel message. That is the pattern that we see consistently in the scriptures. Now, it is only by God's grace that any one of us are ever saved. Amen. If from the very moment you heard the gospel for the very first time, the very first time you heard the name Jesus Christ and recognized that you were separated from God and recognized that your deliverance, that your hope, that your salvation was in Christ, from the very moment you recognized that, if you turned to God for the salvation of your soul, it was by God's grace that you were saved. And does God give grace beyond that moment for many people who go whatever long periods of time they go between hearing about the deliverance and seeking out Christ for the salvation of their souls? Absolutely. He gives abundant grace to many people. But it's grace. It's unmerited favor. It is not something God has to do. It's something God chooses to do. And my concern for you, if you are in this situation, if you recognize that you are lost, you recognize that you're separated from God, but you will not make the move to Christ, you are postponing, you are waiting for something else, for someone else, for another time, that you are putting yourself in a very dangerous position. That the Scripture really does not give us a lot of examples, really that I know of, any examples of that pattern to follow. In Acts chapter 17... First of all, let's back up to 16 real quick. Acts chapter 16. We'll start with verse 30. Paul and Silas, they had been singing praises in jail. God delivered them. There was a great earthquake, and their chains were loosed. They were set free from their bondage, as God has a pattern of doing. The keeper of the prison, when he saw that the doors were open, he assumed that all the prisoners would have fled, and he was going to kill himself. And Paul stopped him from doing so. And we pick up in verse 30, and it says, the keeper of the jail, brought them out. So he brought Paul and Silas out of the jail, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. That's the pattern that we see consistently in the early church. We see it with Philip and the eunuch. We see it with Lydia and her household. We see a consistent pattern of the gospel being preached, of there being a receptiveness, of there being an understanding, a response to that gospel. But we would call it seeking the Lord. We would call it, you know, praying. We call it repentance and faith. But there's that gospel message, there's that recognition that to be saved, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they did so straightway, and they were straightway baptized. I can get to baptism maybe another time partly, or suffice it to say that the Bible also gives us a pattern for a straightway immediate baptism after the initial profession of faith. But that's the pattern that we see in the Scriptures. We have a few other examples where this didn't happen. If we go over to Acts in chapter 17, in verse 32, Paul was preaching in Athens. And they were a superstitious people. They're the ones, I think we mentioned it earlier this week, they're the ones that had an inscription to the unknown God. And so Paul said that he was there to proclaim to them that it's him declare I unto you. He was going to tell them about this unknown God that they had just put an inscription for just in case they had missed one in all the gods that they already had. And he preaches to them, and he preaches to them about Jesus Christ, and he preaches to them, he includes about the resurrection of the dead. And it says in verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some balked, and others said, we will hear thee again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. And it gives some of the names there of who they were. So we find two groups here in Athens. We find the group that clave to them and believed. They responded to that gospel message in repentance and faith. And then they followed, they claved, they joined Paul and his group. There was another group that wasn't so sure about this resurrection of the dead and Jesus Christ and all of these strange things that they heard Paul preaching. Some of them mocked. They made fun of them. And others said, we will hear thee again on this matter. And the Scripture does not give us any evidence that that ever occurred. We go on to Acts in chapter 24. We'll start with verse 24. Paul was in prison. And Paul was a bit of a spectacle. He was there was these high up people, kings and diplomats, and they wanted to hear Paul. He was an interesting character to them. He preached these strange things, and so they would want to find out more about him. And we find that in verse 24, and it says, and after certain days when Felix, so Felix being the one here, it says, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So again, Paul had the opportunity, he preached Jesus Christ to Felix. It says that he heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he, being Paul, reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. So we see Felix, he had a... He was a corrupt individual. He was a corrupt leader. He was looking for Paul to bribe him to get out of prison. And Paul didn't do so, but he preached him Christ concerning the faith in Christ. And Felix, apparently something happened to Felix because he trembled. As Paul reasoned on these things, it says, Felix trembled, but his response was, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. The Scripture does not give us evidence that he found that more convenient season for Paul to return. It says that Paul communed with him, but we have no evidence of a response of repentance and faith in Felix. I don't know anyone's heart here tonight. I don't know where anyone stands. I would like to say that I think that this message is more than just for the lost. Jesus, in his teaching, in the example that was given, there was the one that wanted to go bury his family member, and Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead." He said, "Go ye and preach the kingdom of God," I believe it was. They were to go and to preach. So often in our lives, even as children of God, we recognize that there are things that need to be different. We recognize there are things that we need to go to Christ in repentance. Repentance is not a one-time thing. Repentance is not something you do for salvation and then forget about it. It is a lifestyle in living and abiding in Christ. So often we recognize that there's repentance that needs to be done. There's things that need to be different. And I think back, I preached a message several months ago. God laid it on my heart, and it was something I had never really thought about is Lot when he lingered in Sodom and Gomorrah. And I preached on how God gives grace when we linger in sin. And he does. He does. So often. But we need to have a haste about us. There needs to be a quickness, an abruptness about our service to God, about getting our life in order, about repenting of the sins that need to be repented of, about making the changes in our lives that need to be changed. There needs to be an urgency there that so often feels lacking, at least in my life. But if there is anyone here and lost, I don't know what the future holds. You might, if you know that you're lost, if you feel that separation, if you recognize that you are guilty of your sins before God, it is quite possible that you can do nothing about it tonight, leave here today, come back tomorrow, or go about your life for days or weeks or months or years on end. But you're in a very dangerous situation. And you're really going beyond the pattern that is set forth in the scriptures that we can read. God has provided the means of deliverance. Jesus Christ paid it all. And the requirement is that you respond to that gospel truth, that good news of Jesus Christ, that He has come, that you do not have to remain in your sins. You don't have to. Jesus Christ is the way out. Don't choose to remain in your sins when the deliverance is available to you now.
Amen.
It's available to you now. Take heed. Follow the examples that we find in the Bible. Respond to the gospel call. Respond to the great hope that you have that you can get out of your sins in Jesus Christ. Respond to that in repentance and in faith in Him. Don't put off salvation too long. God may have grace on you, but it is not guaranteed.